Good morning. Thank you all for having me, and it was an honor to be asked to come up here and celebrate with you all and with Nate on this ordination Sunday. And as I tried to think what meaningful and brief message, my wife emphasized brief before I left, brief message I ought to share about ministry and ordination. I thought, first and foremost, my mind went back to the time that I was a teenager and a volunteer firefighter, a junior volunteer firefighter. For those of you who may not have had the blessing of growing up in a small town, a volunteer firefighter is exactly that. Towns that lack professional firefighting services make use of what they have, which is well-meaning, if not well-trained, individuals who fight the fires. And as a junior one, I was even more enthusiastic and well-meaning, if even less trained. And I remember we had a first call after I joined. It was a field fire threatening to jump the highway, and everyone loaded up. And for a town of 500, we had one of the most well-supplied fire departments, about seven trucks, including an old Air Force tanker that was on the back of a semi. And we all went out, sirens and lights. And because it was my first time, I had the honor of being placed on the forefront. And that what that meant was I got placed on the front of the truck as the truck was driven into the flames and through copious amounts of water and basically the indomitable spirit of self-preservation, the firefighter would put out the flames ahead of themselves before being burned alive. And this was considered training and a welcome to the firefighting department. I'm there, helmet doesn't fit, nothing fits. Hit to it, get up to about 20, 25 miles an hour. I pull back, nothing comes out. I look back to the driver and the person in the cab. They're giving me the thumbs up. I turn back. I pull back again, nothing. And of course, I look back, and they have a concerned look on their face. As the flames get closer and closer, and thankfully they had the presence of mind of stopping. We had seven trucks out there, a semi-tanker. No one remembered to fill any of them with water. We had to divert to the nearest town, about 6 miles away, where all we could find that was available was a garden hose. If you've ever tried to fight fire without water, it's very difficult. If I could share one thing with Nate, is you cannot do ministry without the Spirit. It's as foolish as trying to do fight fire without water. As I read all that I could about Mennonite ecclesiology and ordination, I didn't want to come here and spout heresy, although I think you guys would perhaps be generous with me and maybe just not post the sermon. I just wanted to be somewhat familiar with what was happening here. And I found basically that you all would agree that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is absolutely necessary for the ministry, for the church. I also found something else that is somewhat unique, although perhaps you would not consider it so. And I want to be mindful. I am an outsider speaking here. I do not want to be accused of minnow-splaining. I do want to recognize, though, that you all in the Anabaptist tradition have something unique, your emphasis on community. And so for just a few more minutes, I want to talk about the idea of Spirit and community as absolutely crucial for ministry. And to do that, I want to talk about the Tower of Babel. And that story is well known, but perhaps is not as well understood as people think, especially if you dwell on it. What exactly caused God to strike down the tower, to scatter people across the earth, to confuse languages? All we have from the text is God's concern that at this stage in history, they have begun something like this, and if they've begun something like this, then, quote, nothing they have to plan, nothing they do will be impossible for them. Now, some have argued that it was pride and hubris in attempting to supplant God. This is what has caused the Lord to react. Some have tried to fill in the gaps to make that work. We have some folk commentaries I stumbled upon that show, you know, people at the top of the tower, some Babelites shooting arrows up into the heaven, trying to knock God off his perch. But the text doesn't show that. Others show evil, imperialism, domination, tyranny. If one looks at Genesis 10:8, a little bit earlier, one sees the mention of Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Now, because a generation of children misunderstood the biblical allusion spoken by Bugs Bunny to Elmer Fudd, Nimrod has entered our lexicon as idiot. But Nimrod is not mocked in the text. It's feared. He's a mighty warrior. He hunts down both animals and men. And he founds the cities of two brutal empires, Assyria and Babylon. So maybe God is attempting to prevent writ large what he sees happening on a relative local scale, violence and degradation. But what if we were to follow the most generous interpretation, that the Tower of Babel was built with the best of intentions, out of fear or necessity? Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. Out of opportunity, this is our chance. Out of efficiency, look at all of us working together. We have an economy of scale. Out of legacy, let's do something great to be remembered, something beautiful, something creative. Every one of those things I mentioned is not in itself a bad thing, perhaps even a good thing. Yet, even the best of intentions, one only has to look at our history, at the ancient Near East, at the ziggurats, the pyramid towers found in the Fertile Crescent, to see what may have been happening. In the city-states where the vast majority of the population lived in poverty, in serfdom, in slavery, pouring vast amounts of resources into the temple, into the elite. That perhaps despite our best intentions, we cannot help but have our institutions and our systems and our organizations end up becoming exploitative, domineering. They end up marginalizing people. That our best helps, when left to our own devices, become hurts. So the Lord scattered and confused. But this was perhaps the best of bad options. For confused languages has brought about division and conflict and exploitation all of its own. I have seen, unfortunately, and probably you have seen, churches and ministries be harmed by pastors with good intentions, who see opportunity, who see efficiency, who see economies of scale, who work out of fear, who work out of necessity, who want to do something great, who work out of their gifts of creativity and beauty. But if they don't have the Spirit, even the best intentions, that's what's crucial. If you look at all of the gifts that are required for a pastor listed in the discernment guide, you'll see that every one of those things, good unto themselves, can be twisted and warped without the guidance of the Spirit. And we've all seen or experienced, unfortunately, times where churches have had to scatter a pastor to somewhere else or even worse, a church. But this is not God's ultimate intention. It says in Zephaniah that God envisioned a future where everyone would be back to pure speech, one speech praising the Lord. And we see in Acts, in Pentecost, this idea where an institution can exist that shows the way. Through the Holy Spirit, as it says in the Confession of Faith in Mennonite perspective, through the work of the Holy Spirit, divisions between nations, races, classes, and genders are being healed as persons from every human grouping are reconciled and united in the church. God, through Jesus Christ, is undoing the work that we have done with the best intentions. And the Holy Spirit working through us and through us as a church can show the way to that redemption. The one thing we need in our ministers is that they be filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, and led by the Holy Spirit. The other thing they need is community. Community to help provide accountability, to help provide collective wisdom and collective discernment. I think back to 2016 when a man named Michael in New York thought he was going to be a hero. In all intents and purposes, he was a hero. He looked out his window and he saw his neighbor's house on fire. He went screaming down the neighborhood, banging on doors, asking for someone for help. And seeing that no one was there, he got into his car, rammed his vehicle through the fence in their backyard, kicked in the back door, and rescued the dog that was there. And he waited on the front lawn, holding the dog until the authorities arrived, where they promptly arrested him. You see, Michael had ingested some substances that he should not have. And under those hallucinations, he imagined his neighbor's house on fire. His neighbor's house was just fine. And so imagine you doing dishes in the kitchen, looking out and seeing your neighbor ram their car through your backyard, kick in your door and steal your dog. He was arrested for burglary and criminal mischief. Everything he did was with the best intention, and everything he did in the right place and right time would have been great if only he had someone to say, no, not right now. Don't do that. That's the role of community. When we have it in our own minds that what we're doing is absolutely right, we need those around us to either affirm or offer guidance. And so much in our life, would you agree with me that so much in our life would have gone so much better had we listened to those around us or even asked, is what I'm doing the right thing to do? Community. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing, is providing ministers with accountability. Accountability, providing ministers with communal discernment, providing ministers with iron to sharpen iron. The best way I know to describe it provides a hearth for that fire of enthusiasm in the Holy Spirit. To have a fireplace and a hearth not only protects the rest of the home, but it gives fire its purpose. It shields the flame from the wind and the elements, but it also keeps that fire from overzealousness, from consuming the home. When they work together, that flame and that hearth achieve great things. That's what a community and a Spirit-led leader can do. Above all, a church, a community, encourages. Because I don't know about you, it's not very popular to be a pastor today. There doesn't seem to be much encouragement from the world, much social capital in ministering. But when viewed from light of eternity, to follow God's leading and God's gifting, how could you do anything else? But we don't have that perspective at all times. Reminds me And I'll close with this, the story of Alexander Vautmer. In the early 1800s, this man was a son of French nobles, a man gifted in the medical sciences from a young age, loved medicine. He knew he wanted to be a surgeon, knew his life was dedicated, going to be dedicated to serving and helping others. So he did well in school, entered in to med school, only to be kicked out by his second year. What had happened? Well, Alexander had a gifting in science, math, everything that suited him for love of medicine. He also had a hobby, ventriloquism. And Alexander had an unfortunate habit. Whenever they would work on the cadavers, he would make them talk. And after repeatedly being told to stop, he couldn't help himself. And thus, Europe was deprived of a surgeon. Now, we can look back and go, how foolish. How foolish to focus on ventriloquism when you had those gifts at hand. How many people, when they look back at their life from the perspective of eternity, focused on this instead of the gifts that God had given them? I know there's no sadness or regret in heaven, but you wonder if there's that moment of bittersweetness. That's the value of you all. He said some very nice things about me. I'm grateful for you all. Nate wouldn't be here except for the encouragement of you all. There are many things that the world could have thrown at him, the equivalent of baubles or ventriloquism. You have encouraged him to do the hard thing, the tough thing, but the meaningful thing, which is to serve the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Spirit and community. That is the way the church will reach the world. Will you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, as we look out upon this earth, an earth divided, where our divisions seem to cause only hurt and pain, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us a family, a community, a body of Christ that can extend the hand of healing, of salvation, that can show people a better way. So we welcome people up to the house. I pray that you would bless Nate in his ministry. I pray that you bless this church as it ministers to him. And as they hold each other up in mutual accountability, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would ignite the fires of all the great things you have for both of them. Father, I pray that you would bring wisdom, discernment, strength, and power. And above all, I pray you bring unity so we may show the world the power and beauty of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.